Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to start a study through the book of Deuteronomy. It's not maybe the book of the Bible that we would naturally turn to, but it is an important book, as we're going to see. This Lord's laid it upon my heart. I recently read through in the course of my Bible reading, and there is a lot in there that it's technical and things that, and yet there's many things that are very practical, and we'll understand why as we begin to look into the book of Deuteronomy, where it falls in the course of Scripture. Israel was led out of Egypt by Moses, led to Sinai, and given the law, and then God led them to go into the land of Canaan, and they refused to go in, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and that's the book of Numbers. And now they have come to the end of that period of time. They are now on the border again, getting ready to cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And Moses' time on earth is over. He knows his day has come, that he's going to pass the torch to Joshua, and he's going to be removed from his position of leadership, and he's going to enter into his rest. And as an elderly man, and as one who has been walking with God in relationship with him, and as one who was a leader of such a great multitude, he had burdens upon his heart to communicate to the people. And so we see in Deuteronomy a tone that is much more personal. It's much more practical. It's much more compassionate, maybe, than what we would think of as we look at the law in Exodus and in Leviticus. And so it is really the heart of an elderly man who has come to the end of his time on earth. And it is just neat to see the importance of that relationship, but also the place that Deuteronomy has played in the Scriptures. We can see that the very term Deuteronomy means second law, but it's not the idea that it was something that was added to, but it was a repetition that Moses sees fit through God's leading in his life to lay before the people again the law that God had given them at Sinai. It's been 40 years, and it's a whole new generation. And these were children when they came out of Egypt. They saw the works of God, and yet they needed to be reminded about God's commands to them. And so he rehearses the law to them and repeats it to them. But it's not just a direct rehearsal. You look at Exodus and Leviticus, you have the law that is given in kind of a technical way. And it's almost like it's written to those that were responsible leaders of the people. This is how you put the tabernacle together. This is how you worship God. These are the ceremonies you're supposed to go through. This is the law that you need to teach to the people. When you get to Deuteronomy, it is sermons. It is commentary. And so it's not just even a repetition of what we already have been given, but it's given to us in a new way so that we can process it for our life. So Deuteronomy is quoted over 80 times, either quoted directly or referred to in the New Testament 80 times. And that's pretty significant because, you know, there's many in our day that would say, let's focus upon the New Testament. We don't need to spend any time in the Old Testament. We're New Testament believers. But God saw fit to quote the book of Deuteronomy 80 times. And as we think about it, we can go to Matthew chapter 4. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus, in his time of temptation, chose to quote from the book of Deuteronomy. And each time that Satan presented a temptation, Jesus presents a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. If it was important for Jesus in dealing with temptations in his life to use the Word of God to refer to the book of Deuteronomy, maybe it would do us some good to be familiar with the book of Deuteronomy. Maybe it would be a benefit to us to be able to handle the temptations that come into our life because we're familiar with the Word of God here in the book of Deuteronomy. It has been used of God in powerful ways. We can look at 2 Kings chapter 22. This is during Josiah's reign. In verse 8, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money, and that was found in the house, and have delivered it to the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, and Akbar the son of Melchiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. It was the book of Deuteronomy, very likely, that was found, that brought such a response from the high priest and such a response from the king himself to see God's requirement for them for daily life and God's holiness and God's declarations of what is sin. And so as the king read those words, his heart was brought under conviction. He knew that they were living apart from a right relationship with God. That if this is what God is like, if this is what God requires, then we are in trouble. We have violated his character. We have violated his word. And so it produced repentance, and it also helped produce reform as they changed their ways. So the book of Deuteronomy has been vitally important through Scripture, and it is vitally important for our lives. The contents of the book, we want to consider some of the key words to give us a grasp of how the book is put together. As you read through Deuteronomy, you will see words like obey, remember, obey, and behold. And It's actually certain sections of the book will take up a different word. And so you have the first part of the book is going to be talking about remembering. And then the middle of the book, obeying, and the end of the book, behold. And I see there past, present, and future. Remember the past, obey in the present, and behold or look expectantly to the future. We can see that same division as you see that Deuteronomy is made up of three sermons that Moses gives to the people. He's speaking to all of the people. He's not just speaking to the priests or Levites or whatever. He's speaking to all of the people. And he gives three sermons. The first sermon has an emphasis of placing history in perspective. That there is a right way to look at what has happened and what brought them to this point in time. The second sermon is centered upon the law, and he exhorts them in obedience to follow God's laws. The third sermon focuses on the covenant being confirmed to this generation. It was to emphasize to them that God's promises were not just to their fathers, but God's promises were to them, the new generation as well. And so that has a future connotation to it. What God has promised, he will perform. And then the book concludes with the commissioning of Joshua. Then he records a song that the people were supposed to memorize and use. And it was a song that was prophecy. It showed what God was going to do for his people, but it also showed their failure, that they were not going to be obedient to God. And so it was a rebuke to them. But also, he ends the book with a blessing. He blesses the people. And what a fitting way to end his time of leadership over Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, we see really the core command, the heart of the book. It's repeated in different ways, but here's the one we would probably remember or be most familiar with. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That is the key to the book. His passion for the people, that they would follow in obedience to God, to give God the love, honor, respect, and obedience that he deserved. And it's God's command to them that they should do that. And so we're going to see, as we study the book, the importance for our lives to follow that same command. Consider some of the context of the book. I already mentioned that it's Moses in his latter moments of life. He has a real tender love for the people. He is very compassionate toward them. And though he speaks some hard things, and to tell them that they're going to go astray and they're going to sin against God and God's going to judge them, that certainly was hard things to say, but you can catch the tone as you read that there is a great love, a pastoral love for his people, that he wanted to do everything he could for them, to encourage them to do what is right. We see that this book was given at a time of transition. Moses is stepping off the scene. The people are entering into new life circumstances. They're no longer going to be wandering around in the wilderness. They're going to enter into the land and begin to battle and then to settle down and establish themselves in the land as a nation. Life is going to be different. They'll be building houses and not living in tents. They're going to do all kinds of different things than what they were used to. And this is a generation that grew up out in the wilderness. And now they're entering into the land flowing with milk and honey. Life is going to be different. And there's going to be new temptations, new problems to solve, new leadership that's going to direct them. And so we see that the Word of God is important when we go through these periods of transition, that there is an importance that godly individuals would prepare the next generation for a life of change and transition. Life doesn't always go the same from generation to generation. But to know that the Word of God is stable, unchanging, and valuable in every situation. The book of Deuteronomy helps place a perspective on our failures. In the first couple of chapters here, he leads them through the great failure that brought them to where they are. God had led them to the promised land, and they refused to go in. And God didn't give them a second chance. That generation wandered in the wilderness and died. And God now is bringing this new generation in, and he is placing a perspective upon the failures of the past. He's teaching them how to take the failure and the barrenness of the past 40 years and to turn it into something of value for life as they go forward. So with that context in mind, let's think of some. Well, I want to read, first of all, chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, and then we'll look at some applications here. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and verse 1, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hezeroth, and Dizhaba. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 14th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Asheroth, in Ederi, on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, 'The Lord your God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey, and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the sea coast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you.'" If we drop down to verse 19, He says, so we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. So we see he is rehearsing their history here. But also in those opening words, we can see his heart to lead them to God, his compassion for them. Now, I want us to think of some applications as we think about the context of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy may not be the book that we would label as our favorite book of the Bible. And yet it is an important book for us as believers, because all Scripture is valuable to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Knowing the book of Deuteronomy is going to help us to be equipped for every good work, to be equipped for the temptations that we're going to face from day to day. The book of Deuteronomy is important to us, and I think it's important that we grasp onto that. We have a tendency to lean towards scriptures that are easy to understand, practical to our life, things that make us feel good. We like scripture verses that are promises of positive things, and we sometimes neglect parts of the Bible that are harder to understand, that are harder for us to find those positive elements. And we need to remember that negative things are important to us as well. We need to learn the lessons of Deuteronomy and apply them to our life today. You know, the very idea that Deuteronomy is the repetition of the law demonstrates to us that when God repeats himself, it's important. And he has decided to repeat himself and to give explanation to his law. And so it is important for us, if it's important for God. They were given these sermons in preparation for a lot of changes in life, transitions. And it gives us confidence to know that the Word of God is valuable for whatever comes our way. We may face a lot of changes in life. In fact, life is changing, right? I mean, from the time that we're a child, we change into teenagers. And that's rough at times. And from teenagers, we mature into adults that have responsibilities, and that's difficult. And as adults, we establish ourselves in life and our careers and jobs, and then we begin to age, and things that once were easy are not easy anymore. And then we go through further changes as we get to a place of not being able to do, not able to go. And we're faced the reality of our mortality. Life has its seasons. As a child, we're learning, growing. As adults, we have children of our own. We are both student and teacher. And then there's empty nest. Life is full of all kinds of changes. along with the way that God leads and directs in our life, is not always our thoughts. It's not always the way we want things to go. And so when a day does not go according to plan, it's a transition. It's a day of change. And to know that the Word of God is valuable to us for each and every circumstance. When we think of change, lots of things change in our life, but we can have the confidence that the Word of God is not changing. God's expectation of us has not changed. God's promises to us have not changed. God's love for us has not changed. And so we'll see that as we see Moses' heart for the people is really God's heart for his people, to reveal to them an explanation of their history, an explanation of their law, and to rehearse their promises before them. God is sufficient for life. Elderly saints should have much love for and influence in the church. Elderly saints should have much love for and influence in the church. And really, this is kind of it's not a given. Moses was able to speak to that next generation and call upon them to be obedient and to repent and to place a context upon life only because Moses got old? No. It was because Moses, for all of these years of his life, had been seeking the Lord. For all of this time of his life, he has been in prayer. He has been listening to the Lord. He is internalizing the messages which the Lord had given to him. He has been walking in obedience to the Lord as from day to day. And even in failure, he did not forsake the Lord. And so having influence is not just because you get old. And some people live their life that way. They think, well, because I am elderly, I should have all of the respect, and I should be able to say whatever I want, and I should be able to say it in whatever way that I want, and I'm right. Well, just because you've grown old doesn't make you right. It doesn't make you godly. It doesn't give you influence. But if you have pursued a relationship with Jesus Christ and have matured and grown in the faith and you have learned lessons, sometimes you failed and sometimes you succeeded, but you were walking in a relationship with God and you have grown in your faith and trust in God as He practically works every day in life, you have something that is of great value to the next generation. And as you have grown close to God, you've also grown in your compassion and love for God's people. And so there should be a desire to be able to impress upon them the important lessons that you've learned, to uphold the Word of God before them and to encourage them that God is able, that God will take care of you, that God will lead you, that God will forgive you. All of the things that you've learned in relationship, you desire to leave it behind to that next generation because you've grown to love that God and you love His people. If you're in the Word, you've learned something of God. If you've learned to pray, you've learned something that many of us struggle with. I mean, those are the two key elements of our devotional life that we struggle with most of our lives. To be faithful in listening to the Word of God and to be faithful in prayer and to do it in such a way that it isn't just routine. Girls, sit quietly. We're not just routine, and it's meaningful to be in the Word of God. You've learned something that we all struggle with. You need to pass it on to the next generation. If you've learned to fight spiritual battles, we all face them. We all struggle. We all have had failures. And sometimes it's just we don't comprehend that we're fighting a battle. If you've learned to trust God for each day, to know that He is faithful, and to see that there are believers around that are struggling with that. You've learned from your mistakes. In the first four chapters of Deuteronomy, he takes up the topic of their history, and really, they don't have a lot to be proud of. They have a lot of failure in their history. But he doesn't just take up their history to beat them up with it. But he's teaching them how to properly look back, to turn those lessons of the past failures into tools for success for the future, to change their perspective. There is a right way and a wrong way to look back. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. We do not look back to be discouraged or sorrowful over sins that are forgiven. We don't allow the reality of past failures to govern and direct our lives. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He didn't just forgive some of your trespasses. He has forgiven all of your sin. And as we come to Him and seek forgiveness and confess our sin before Him and agree with Him about our sin, He has promised to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We can't live in our past failures. Satan would desire to destroy us that way. And so as he brings up their failure, it's not just to beat them over the head with it, but that they would be able to look at that failure with a right perspective, to glean from it the grace and mercy of God. God is faithful to you even in your failure. God is faithful to you when you sin against Him. He still loves you and directs your way. We do not look back to mourn or to live in glory's past. Philippians chapter 3. Paul has, in Philippians chapter 3, has placed a lot of the privileges that he has had, spiritual privileges, spiritual high moments. And he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And so as he looks back at their history, they have a really big high point, right? Maybe a couple of them. God delivered them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. God brought them to Mount Sinai and gave them the law, and you had the cloud and the thunderings and all of this experiential, emotional things taking place. And as he looks back at their history, he does not allow them to remain there, but he pushes them on to the present and into the future. We don't just look back to live in our past glories or to bemoan the fact that our glories have passed us by. We don't look back to remember other sins against them. Luke chapter 17. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So Moses is not being mean and cruel as he brings up their past. We do look back to learn to trust the faithful guidance of God. We look back to see the faithful guidance of God. He's just placing the context of where he was giving these sermons. God had already given them military victories. They're standing on this side, or the Moab side of the Jordan River. In verse 6, he says, "The Lord your God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt here You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. It's time to move on. I'm leading you and directing you as you move on. I am with you." He moves and changes their path. He moves and changes their direction. And he did it faithfully. He gave them good leadership in verses 9 through 18. He led them through the wilderness and the desert years we'll get to in chapter 2. God is faithful. We look back to rejoice in the mercy and grace of God. You have sinned, but look at how God worked. You are a failure, but God was merciful. God forgave your sin. God did not destroy you. God continued to lead you. God still blessed you. Your clothes didn't wear out. The shoes on your feet didn't wear out. You didn't have to worry about any of that for 40 years. Amazing. I mean, I go through a set of clothes every year. Constantly having to buy new socks, new jeans, and other things. 40 years God cared for them faithfully. You look back at their failure and see God's love. We have to have a right perspective as we look back. Be careful as you look back. Because Satan would have us focus on what we did wrong and what we lost, the missed opportunity. He would desire to discourage us. But Moses, looking back at that moment, and he says, God was faithful and forgave you. God was faithful and he loves you. God was faithful and he didn't leave you. We look back to rejoice in God's mercy and his grace. We look back to remember the commitments that we've made, our duty, our obligations, verses 12 through 18. Says, how can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise men, understanding and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously. The way we do things today has a basis in the past. It has an importance that comes from the past. We need to comprehend, why are we doing this? Well, it's because we've made a commitment. You are to have these men, you bring your case before them, if they can't take care of it, they pass it up to the next level, and they are to judge righteously. They're judging faithfully. And now a new generation has taken those roles. And you have the same obligation that was given to you in the past. You've taken up a commitment. Let's not forget our commitments. We look back to learn from our mistakes so we don't do them again. You see that in verse 32 through 34. Yet for all of that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and by the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give their fathers. Looking back at our mistakes and our failures with the right perspective gives us the opportunity to see what's at the heart of the problem. Not that they had failed to go into the land, but the heart of the problem was that they did not believe God. And it was a problem that plagued them as they traveled for that next 40 years. If we're going to not repeat the mistakes of the past, we have to understand from a perspective what really caused the mistakes. And there is a need to look back and understand those mistakes. And we look back to give context to our current realities. Why are we here today? Why is Israel standing on the edge of the Jordan River waiting to cross over, instead of doing it 40 years ago when they could have traveled from the mount to Kadesh Barnea in 11 days and crossed over and taken the land? There's a reason. And it's good for us to understand what brings us to this point in life. God is good. As we look at the book of Deuteronomy, I hope that we will see the faithfulness of God and the need that we would learn from the mistakes of the past to be obedient in the present and to expect God's blessing in the future. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for leading and directing in our lives. We thank you that you don't fail us, you don't leave us. Your promises are true. We pray that we would trust you more. Help us to be an example to the next generation. Help us to live a life so that we would have something to offer to the next generation, to be a help to them, to encourage them in their walk with you. Sanctify our failures, that we might be a blessing. And we'll give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.